Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the responses that trap us in negative cycles that pull us away from developing a deeper relationship with God. And we've looked at a couple of traps so far. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the trap of offense, or more accurately, remaining offended. Last week, we looked at the trap of seeking revenge. And all of these traps have a commonality, which is that they tend to cause more pain, more suffering, more heartache, even though in the moment that we're in them, sometimes we don't think that. When somebody offends or wrongs you in some way, sometimes, I said this a couple weeks ago, sometimes it feels good, like I just want to get them back. It's like something inside us as humans wants a little bit of that. And there's this push and pull in our spirit and in our heart with, we know God wants us to walk a different path, but sometimes the world just kind of keeps pulling us back in. Jesus had told us, or tells us in the Gospel of Luke, that you can't avoid offense. It will come. It's impossible. But we can learn through the Word and through the teaching of Jesus, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and from sisters and brothers in Christ, we can learn how to respond in better ways that are more Christ-like, in ways that actually honor Christ instead of disappoint him. Today we're going to look at another trap. It's kind of related to the other ones. I'm calling it the trap of avoidance. The trap of avoidance. Now, there's several common responses to offenses. We've looked at a couple so far. And usually we react in one of three ways, or maybe a combination of the three. Whether it's something major and probably more important, or something minor. A lot of the times it's those minor offenses that sometimes are the ones that really trip us up. Those are the ones I know for me that I just open my mouth before I think, and that gets me in trouble. And maybe you have a similar experience. The first one I'm just going to broadly categorize as shout. This is the response of going on the attack. Something offends you, and you're the person that wants to put the first comment in online. It relates to, we talked about this in much more detail last week, our sometimes desire to want to retaliate or seek retribution or revenge. Any of those things. Sometimes it's those emotions within us, the anger or bitterness that just cause us to snap and go on offense. We try to get back or get even. And the problem is that overly aggressive responses to offense usually end up messier than we intend. We can cause more collateral damage in some of those instances. We looked at that last week. When we are in a state of attack, it keeps us in a state of constant offense. And that just leads us back into those terrible cycles of bitterness and anger. More and more anger, more and more bitterness. And it's like circling the drain. It just continues until you figure out a way how to get out of it. It affects our hearts and shows up in what we do and say. So that's kind of the first one. We looked at that already. The second one I'm calling simmer or stew. Maybe you identify with that a little bit. This would also be like something offends you, but maybe you pretend it doesn't, but you kind of hold on to it inside, or you try to suppress it. I know sometimes people pretend that they aren't offended because they want to seem more spiritual. Oh, that doesn't bother me. I'm going to just let that wash or brush off my shoulders. Or sometimes we just choose to ignore things, but inside, it's raising the temperature. And you know that even if it's a slow boil, what happens with a slow boil? Eventually it gets to the point where it bubbles over. Or when I put the teapot on the stove Eventually, it's going to get to the point where it just makes that giant sound and explodes. Some people choose or usually respond like this. This kind of response is also dangerous for us. Sometimes it's, you know, a reflection of the personality that God made us with. That just maybe is more of your natural inclination. But it's dangerous because when we suppress or ignore or push certain offenses down, it also allows, just like the attack ones, it allows bitterness and anger, to like a stew, to just keep on moving inside of us. And as we've seen before, those are the emotions that tend not to just magically go away. They usually end up multiplying, and then they cause more damage when we let them fester. The third common response is evade. And evade, maybe you identify with this particular type of a response. This is the response that sees something that offends you or sees a potential confrontation and you run away. Or you want to avoid it or you dodge. This is the response that when you're in the grocery store and you see that person that really you don't get along with or that offends you or has offended you, that's the one where you duck down the other aisle because you really just don't want to have a conversation with them. I'll bring it even a little bit closer. That's the person who comes into church that you just don't really get along with, so you find someone else to have a conversation with. Or, and I've seen this happen too, you get so frustrated that you go to a different church. I don't know if this is good news or not. The good news is that you're not alone in this, because just about everybody, I think, has run away from something at some point. We have all avoided problems at different points in our life. We've all dodged someone that you really don't want to talk to. Maybe they did something to you, or you just have a personality clash. Evading tries to avoid confrontation. I know as a Swedish, Norwegian, Scandinavian person, that's like baked into my DNA, is trying to avoid confrontation, but it never works out. It always makes things worse. So there are ways that Jesus helps us to do that. We'll get into that in a little bit. But when evasion becomes our norm, it means that we're allowing our discomfort to overpower the voice of God for what God might be trying to say to us or wanting us to do to confront those offenses. I want to bring up just two brief examples from the Old Testament this morning that I think illustrate a bit of this. The first one is the prophet Elijah. And we've looked at Elijah. We did a whole series on Elijah. And in the book of 1 Kings 18, we have the prophetic showdown between the prophet of the Lord, Elijah, and the prophets of the false god, Baal. And if you know that story, what happens? It's a total success for the Lord. Elijah should be on I don't know if there's such a thing, but he should be on like a super spiritual high from this experience. It's literally a mountaintop experience. We all like those mountaintop types of experience. They went to battle, or more appropriately, God went to battle and won. The problem that happens is that immediately after this, what happens? The evil queen Jezebel levies some threats against him, and what does Elijah do? He runs away in fear. He runs actually far away, and he ends up in a cave hiding. He hides in fear instead of following what God really wanted him to do in the first place and confront the evil situation. Now, I don't want to be too tough on Elijah. I mean, he is Elijah, after all, a prophet of the Lord. And I think that his response is actually a very human one, one that maybe we identify with at different points in our life. The Bible has so many examples of people fleeing. What happens after Moses kills the Egyptian who is mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews? It says he kills this guy, he hides him in the sand, and then he does what? He runs away. He's afraid of being found out. The book of Jonah, the entire book, what does Jonah do? Jonah doesn't just run away after God tells him to do something. He runs as far away as possible. I've actually used this slide a couple of years ago just to illustrate how far Jonah was trying to get away from God. Running away from what God had told him to do, which was to go to a different place and to deliver the message. And Jonah said, I don't think those people deserve your grace. I'm going to run the other way. And how did that turn out? Well, he jumped or was thrown off a ship and swallowed by a whale and spit back up on land. Elijah in his cave was similarly had to experience a powerful presence of the Lord for it to really sink in that running away was not the answer. In both cases, it took an act of God to turn them around. I think one of the things that these two stories, Elijah and Jonah, have in common is that they forgot who was actually fighting the battle, who was actually doing the work, the Lord. What was their job? Their job was to deliver the message. When you think about it, a relatively small piece of God's grand plan. Sometimes we run away because we just really don't want to listen. I know that just about everyone has run at some point, whether you did it as a child and ran away from home or just ran to the next block over. I remember doing that one time. I should never have challenged my dad, and then I decided to run. It was probably the right decision in that instance to run, but I still ran. Sometimes we run for different reasons. We run from God. We run from confronting sin. We run from addressing an offense. We run from dealing with a difficult situation in a truthful way because we think it's going to be easier. I just don't have to deal with it. That's a future me problem, or maybe a never me problem. And so we do these types of things. So how can we learn to respond in healthier ways? Ways that actually show that we are growing as faithful followers of Jesus. Well, I always like to look at the Word of God because I think it provides our best hope of a way forward. And in the Word of God, we see Jesus is our model in how to respond to offenses. And if you're here today and you feel trapped in a negative cycle of offense, whether you're the type of person that likes to push them away or suppress them or pretend they don't exist, Jesus actually gives us or shows us one powerful act that will free you. It's not easy. It comes from his amazingly comprehensive teachings, the Sermon on the Mount found in the Gospel of Matthew 5-7. And in that set of teachings, again, I said this last week, three great chapters to read, super dense, hard to do and follow. But one of the things Jesus teaches us is actually how to pray. You have a copy of the Lord's Prayer in your bulletin. And there's a line in there. It's more than a line. It's a directive. It says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Sometimes if you have said the Lord's Prayer for a long time or in maybe different church settings, maybe it's become more of like a ritual or a rote where you just say the words but you haven't stopped to think about what they mean. When Jesus teaches this prayer to everyone who is listening, especially his closest disciples, he says only one thing. He makes only one comment from this prayer. It's the very next verses after the Lord's Prayer. It's a comment that I think transforms how we respond to offenses and it's being wronged. And here's the paraphrase. If you want to be forgiven and free, forgive. If you are stuck, if you are bound, if you're trapped in an unending cycle, learn how to forgive. I know at points in my life, this has been really difficult, especially with certain people. Some people are just really hard to forgive, let alone love as Christ wants us to. One of my former mentors that I went to for advice, he liked to call those people EGRs, extra grace required. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are an EGR. I hope that we can extend grace to one another. If you want to be forgiven and free, learn to forgive. This is what he says, Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whew. I know, that was my exact response. This is tough. Now I want to take a quick pause before we go any further. We are saved by God's grace through faith. Full stop. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You are not saved by what you do for God or for others. So how does Jesus connect forgiveness to our salvation? While forgiveness isn't how we earn our salvation, it is a natural and expected outcome of being saved by Christ. It's a basic assumption or expectation that he makes, that as you have been forgiven by God every offense, so too we must learn how to do this. You guys know this. This is so hard. And sometimes it's downright impossible, especially if we're trying to rely on our power and our strength. We can only do it by the power of God. If we want to be freed from what continues to trap us and keep us stuck in those negative responses, we must learn how to forgive those who offend us. Now, I feel like I need to say it again. I said it a couple weeks ago. Forgiveness does not mean that we excuse or justify someone's bad or terrible actions. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. It's actually something that we do in our heart. It has actually very little to do with the other party. That's what God does. God does the forgiving, the covering over. It's an act of faith on our part to seek forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences. If I kill someone, I can be forgiven by the Lord, but I better go to prison and maybe never get out. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the pain and hurt that you feel isn't important. It is important because God made you, and therefore he cares about every aspect of you. True forgiveness is an important Jesus-focused principle that leads to our eventual healing and can deepen our faith. Now, sometimes there's the temptation to want to do this right away. Some people like to, I forgive. Like, they just say it almost as a response because they think that that's the spiritual thing to do. But it's not in the words that we say. It's what comes from the heart. And it's a journey. I know for one person in my life who I had trouble forgiving, it took a long, long time. And I don't know if I'm even 100% there. I hope that I am. I just have to ask God to forgive me if I'm not. I might be most of the way there. I don't know if I can get all the way there. Maybe with God's help I can. Forgiveness is a significant sign of our spiritual growth. And I think Jesus focused on this so much because he knew how powerful it is and how important it would be for us. Because without forgiveness, we're doomed. In fact, in his final moments on the cross, what were some of Jesus' final words? He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew the pain of offense. Think of all that he suffered. Look at all that he eventually sacrificed here on earth. And yet in that moment of excruciating pain, that's what he modeled for us. How, it just kind of blows my mind. In truth, it is hard to do this as Christ did, and it may be a very long and difficult journey for you. There are people that you may not be capable of forgiving. But it doesn't let you off the hook. It's not about the time that it takes or saying a magic formula. It has to come from your heart. The Apostle Paul was especially taking the words of Jesus seriously. He often helped new Christians, new churches that he was helping plant in different parts of the world. He wanted to help those Christians learn and get back on track when they got off track. And in one church in particular, they had seen worldly ways start to infect their practices. And so Paul needed to remind them of what new life in Christ meant on a day-to-day basis. This is the church of Colossae in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. This is what he says. "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That's one that trips me up all the time. "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." When Paul wrote this letter, I imagine they read it amongst the congregation, and I'm sure it hit the heart of some people there. And I'm sure it probably also maybe hit some closed ears as well, as sometimes the words of the Bible do. They don't always get through if we're not receptive. Reflecting later on what Jesus had taught, the writer of the book of Hebrews made this conclusion in Hebrews chapter 5. I put most of these verses on the back of your bulletin, by the way. He says this in verse 7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, that is, to the Father. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus learned from his Father as well. Hebrews 4 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." My friends, in Christ, you have a Lord who knows your struggles. He knows the offenses that you are carrying and the people who have offended you. He knows the temptations and traps that the enemy wants to snare you with. He knows the things that cause us to respond poorly. I think of that line from Indiana Jones when they try to choose the cup, and the guy chooses the coolest looking one, the shiniest one, and what is the response? He has chosen poorly. Well, often we choose poorly. We need a little more humility, perhaps. Jesus knows all these things. Yet it is because Jesus has already fought the final battle and was found victorious, raised from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the devil. The writer of Hebrews concludes in verse 16, he says this, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If you're having trouble responding in the ways that you know Christ wants you to, you have to look to Christ for help. As Elijah discovered, everything was bigger and darker and more ominous in the cave. Don't you experience that when you wake up in the night and you think of your troubles? Everything seems worse in the middle of the night. Elijah experienced that. Everything seemed hopeless when he was alone and isolated in the cave. It wasn't until he came out into the light and he experienced God's glorious and powerful presence once again that suddenly Elijah was able to respond to God's voice clearly and remember, oh, guess what? I'm not in charge. God is. I'm not in control. God actually is. And if I want to follow him, I need to obey him as well. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few moments. But before we do, I have a couple of questions or prompts for our hearts and minds today. I listed a couple on the back of your bulletin. They're not easy ones. This is not softballs. These are Yamamoto 101 mile an hour fastballs. Right on the inside of the plate. Are there any offenses or people I've been avoiding or ignoring that the Holy Spirit is prompting me to deal with in a Christ-like way or in a way that honors Christ? Who do I still need to learn to forgive? Maybe it's that person who wronged you, or the difficult situation that continues to offend you. Remember, we said learning to step over or forgive offenses is not the same as covering up offenses. All that displeases God must be brought into the light, but we have to do it in the ways of Christ as well. Perhaps it is the Lord who's waiting for you to take an act of forgiveness before you will be free from whatever is keeping you stuck. And I don't know what the specific case might be for you this morning or in your life, but I would encourage and urge us all to reach out to God. Ask him for his help, his wisdom, his guidance. He will always give grace. He will always respond mercifully when we approach the throne with confidence. He forgave us. He expects the same of us. I know that sometimes God works in mysterious ways. I know in my life, sometimes he's placed a Christian sister or brother to be that voice that I was suddenly able to hear. You know how like when you're listening to maybe a parent or a child and you don't quite get through? Like I know sometimes when my mom would say things, I would hear it in a different way than if my dad said things. Sometimes a child might hear things differently. Sometimes we need other voices in our life to speak truth to us or to hold us accountable. And I know that when we are open and soft like clay, that God can provide those for you as well. I hope that he does. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to respond in appropriate or better ways to those offenses that Jesus has already said will surely come. For we rely not on our own power or strength to overcome what binds us, but solely on his power, on his strength, on his grace, and his love. Amen. Church, let's pray. Lord, before we come to your table this morning, we pray that as you did for Elijah, you would do the same for us. Break through our resistance, grab our attention, show us your power and presence, and then speak what you would have us to do. Speak the truth that we most need to hear right now. Grant us courage to follow your word according to your will. Lord, if there is forgiveness that we need to extend, help us to do so, especially when we don't think we can. Remove any residue of bitterness that is in our hearts, for that will always keep us apart from you. And it will keep us from being the people that you want us to be. Will you restore our hope now as you continue to rehabilitate our hearts? As we come to your table, Lord, would you quiet the cares within us? Unburden our hearts with those cares of the world. They will still be there in a few moments. Help our minds and hearts to be fully present with you in this time. God, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It's good that we get to come to the table this morning. It's our custom to do this on the first Sunday of the month, and a reminder that you don't have to be a member or even a regular attender or anything. All you have to do is follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you're welcome to receive and come to the table this morning. God provided this table for us. It's actually a privilege to celebrate this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we humbly put our trust in Christ and desire his help to lead a holy life, he says, welcome. All who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and receive this holy sacrament. I always think it's amazing to think that when we come to this table, there are fellow people all around the world doing this exact same thing. Maybe they did it earlier today, maybe they'll do it later today, coming to the one table of Christ. And one day, we shall all be united, one body in heaven. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. East and west and north and south all sit at the same table in the kingdom of God. This is not our table, this is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites all who trust in him to receive. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And what happened? It says their eyes were opened. Another word is illuminated. And they recognized him. The Apostle Paul, also having encountered the risen Lord Jesus and been reformed and reshaped by him, said this: for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So let me pray for this, and then I would invite you to come forward. It's our custom to take a wafer and dip it in the cup, and then return to our seats, and then we'll all eat together. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come upon these gifts, this bread and this cup. We offer them to you, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving from your creation. May your Spirit enliven them. Unite us to your Son in his death and resurrection. Help us to be found acceptable through him, we pray, and transformed by your Holy Spirit. God, we await the day when we can be reunited fully with you, one body, one Lord, forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to go forth, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live now in him. Go in peace to love and serve him now and forever. Have a great week, church. I look forward to seeing you again. Amen.